Tonight we once again heard John's familiar story of Jesus' final meal with his friends. Something we've come to call, I think a little ironically at this point, the Last Supper. I say ironically because as a church in some way we've actually been participating in that meal ever since. Not the last, but really the first of countless meals we've subsequently shared at Jesus' table. And we will do so, of course, again tonight. It's a familiar story. It's familiar because we retell it every year on this special evening in our church calendar, Maundy Thursday. Depending on where you live, sometimes it's called Holy Thursday or Sheer Thursday, or even one, this is the one I really like, the Thursday of Mystery. It's an observance that gets its name from the Latin rendering of a verse found later on in the 13th chapter of John. It's verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So a new commandment in Latin, mandatum novum, hence maundy, mandatum. And so we get Commandment Thursday, Maundy Thursday. We tell this story every year, and as it is often when we take time to enter into the biblical story, at least I find, I always hear something new, even in such a familiar tale. That is no less so this year. In John's presentation of the Last Supper, it's the day before the Passover festival. And of course, we heard about the Passover in our reading from the book of Exodus. It's a recounting of God's precise instructions to the Hebrew people as to how to prepare for the way that God would lead them to freedom through the killing of a lamb without blemish. In John's memory, Jesus would then die on the Passover, the symbolism of which alone is worth pondering tonight, but I'm going to focus on something just a little different. In John 13, Jesus and his disciples have gathered together on this meal the night before his Good Friday death. And what makes this story most notable is, unlike the other gospel writers' presentations of the event, John draws our attention not to the table, but what's usually under our tables in our part of the world, to his friends' feet. Presumably mid-meal, Jesus gets up from the table, removes his outer robe, pours some water into a basin, and proceeds to wash the disciples' feet, toweling them dry when he was done. As I hear this story, I can also just about hear his comrades' jaws hitting the floor as they see what's happening. He works his way around the table, eventually coming to Peter, and you know, it had to be Peter, it's always Peter, who asks Jesus if he's really going to wash his feet. And Jesus answers rather enigmatically that he knows that they don't understand now what he was doing, but it'll be clear to them soon enough. And then Peter responds quite unenigmatically, "You'll never wash my feet." A response that I found rather jarring. And then Jesus, in a no less forceful way, he says, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing, Peter." As my friend Diane reminded me earlier this week, when you find yourself saying no to Jesus, usually it's a good time to pause and take stock of things. And to be fair, Peter did reconsider. But what struck me as I read this was that there is something kind of parabolic about this story. This scene of foot washing, of Jesus serving his disciples, it's rather like the work of God in Christ being visually reenacted or enacted. Jesus' friends, they're being washed clean, aren't they? This is a picture of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. It's a picture of a world being turned upside down. And tonight, two closely related things come to my mind. The first is that salvation is a work of God. It's God's initiative. It's not mine. It's not something I deserve. It's not something I earn. It's purely God's enterprise. It's God's gift. God loves us first, even when we're dusty. We don't clean up to come to God. God comes to us and cleans up. The other thing is that this movement of God clearly requires a response. Jesus offers, but he doesn't force himself on Peter. So here's the gift. Would you receive it? And Peter objects to this. Why'd you do that? I think that Peter is in some ways a stand-in for me and with respect for you too. I don't have to look too far beyond my own life to begin to understand this. I don't admit to needing help easily. And my life would have far fewer bumps, and I would have caused much less damage to the people around me if I had owned up more often to needing a little help along the way. People choke to death every year because they prefer to leave the room and I'll fix it myself rather than suffer the indignity of admitting that we're in trouble. Oh, okay, it's not my heart. I just have a sore arm. There's just something in us that doesn't like to own up to the idea that we can't do it on our own. No, Mom, I can do it. And so we end up saying, I don't need your help, Jesus. Which, when you stop to think about it, is one truly strange thing to say. I don't need your help, Jesus. Not that he was particularly impressed with that answer anyway. Peter, you want the kingdom? You want to have a part of me, Phil? You have to let me serve you. You have to surrender that part of you to me. I need to get close. I need to get really close. That's what it takes if you're going to be with me, says Jesus. Some of you might remember this. I know I still remember the first time I was part of a joint Maundy-Thursday service between Knox United and St. Stephen's United. It was about 300 years ago. And some of you were there. I'd participated in foot washing elsewhere, and it was okay. But I confess I'd been a bit surprised by the intimacy of the act. Now remember, I used to be a registered nurse. My career was in the operating room, and then an extensive period in the emergency department. And obviously the job required of me that I had to be in very close contact with people. And I've long lost count of the folks I cleaned up from much, much worse than dusty feet. We'll just let that go. That is, of course, a very controlled environment. And let's be frank, within that environment I had a lot of power. And so I found it relatively easy. However, recognizing that liturgical foot washing might be a little intimidating, it was suggested that congregants might be more inclined to come forward if we kind of customize the liturgy a little bit. We will do hand washing instead of foot washing. Great, I thought. This will lower the intimacy level a touch, and this will make it easier for people, including me. How convenient. Maundy Thursday arrives, and lo and behold, I discovered that when I washed their hands, I had to look every one of them in the eye. Oh, foot washing is way, way easier. See, Jesus needs to get close. He wants to get really, really close. We were talking about this here at St. Stephen's recently as a part of a study we're doing. We were trying to get our heads around an impossible thing, really, the notion of eternity. We were trying to figure out what, if anything, lies on the other side of death. And during that conversation, I know I made reference to, and I think I made a general recommendation of what I believe is I think, one of C.S. Lewis's best books, greatest books, The Great Divorce. I recommend it highly. It's an allegorical tale, and through it he explores why it is that people wouldn't want to be with God. And at one point he concludes that it's because some people just want to be left alone. So hell becomes simply a version of Peter's assertion, "No, you're not washing me, Jesus." Or as Jesus tells it in another famous parable, the prodigal son, or more accurately, the parable of the forgiving father, hell is somewhere other than the party, where the pouting older brother would rather wallow in his resentment toward what? Toward the grace of God. A grace that he found as undignified and as scandalous as a master who would stoop to wash the servant's feet. As I said earlier, this passage always has something new for me, and there's all sorts of dimensions to it that I can't even begin to explore this evening. It is a text with tremendous depth, rich, and powerful. And there's much here that continues to puzzle and challenge and fascinate me. But what I do have is some confidence. Well, I have some confidence that Jesus most surely had some notion as to what Friday might be bringing. And what did he do? He chose to spend that evening serving and teaching and loving his friends. And here we are with the same decision that Peter had, and I suppose it's not just tonight. I suspect it's a decision that we keep needing to make throughout our lives. Perhaps we make it every day, as long as we're conscious. Will we say, keep your distance? Or will it be, yes, be near. Get very close to me, Jesus. Even my hands and my head, all of me. How near will we let this Jesus come? How close will we allow this one who so dearly wants to be with us? Amen.